While they're heading down, we're going to have a word of prayer. Going to jump into Gospel of Luke, been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. If you will, let us pray. There are even people within Christianity that are religious. Even in the Protestant community, there's people that are religious, but a lot of them don't have a relationship. You got to hear me. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's a faith. Religion is man working his way to God. And there are a lot of religions out there where people are trying to work their way to God. And again, even inside of Christianity, sometimes you have people trying to work their way to God. They're trying to be good enough. We are never going to be good enough. It's by grace. My question for you this morning is, do you have religion or do you have a relationship? Because there is a huge, huge difference. We're in the Gospel of Luke, been working our way through it. We're going to start in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. If you remember, the Pharisees, they were very religious people. They were very works-oriented. They were very detail-oriented, right? They followed all these laws, all these traditions, all these ceremonies, all these rituals. They were very, very precise of that. It was very, very works-based. Why he asked Jesus to come with him, we don't know. Was it truly because he had good intentions? Because he wanted to get to know him better? Was it because he wanted to learn more? Maybe. Was it because he knew Jesus was popular and he wanted him to come to maybe gain favor with the people or position or power? Because people sometimes play that game, don't they? Try to use other people as a stepping stool. It still happens 2019, right? Right. Don't know exactly why, but he did. But the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Noticing that Jesus didn't wash before the meal, he was surprised. This doesn't have anything really to do with hygiene here. This isn't about cleanliness. It's not about getting the germs off of his hands. It wasn't about that. And actually, this doesn't have anything to do with the law. This isn't the law. Jesus did not break the Mosaic law here. That's not what's going on here. What this is this was a tradition that they had came up with, and it was about ceremonial cleanliness, ceremonial purity. What they thought was this: when you had been out in the world, and it's a sinful, fallen world, when you had been out in the world, you needed to come in and clean your hands and be purified to wash that away so that you don't let that enter your body. That's how they looked at that. So what happened is Jesus broke one of their traditions. And the Pharisee caught it and he was surprised. And I would love to know what he was thinking. I wonder what was going through his head. That, are you kidding me? I can't believe he just did that. He did that right. You know what I mean? Love to know what's going through his head. Jesus knows what's going through his head. And Jesus lights up the religious aspects, the works aspect of it. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of wickedness and greed. You foolish people." Did you catch what he's talking about? What's he talking about? What's the outside of the dish that they're worried about? They were worried about the physical. They were worried about what other people could see. They were worried about out here, but they weren't doing anything in their heart. They weren't doing anything about their character and their integrity and their morals. It was all for show. It was all out here. If I follow all these rules, I'm going to be okay. It had nothing to do with changing in here. He says, "You're foolish." There's an exclamation point there. He's passionate here. "You are full of greed and wickedness." You can put on a good show, Right? It's like the people that they can come to church and they can talk Christianese and they can go through all the steps, but inside it's all about greed and wickedness and worldliness and self. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Who made the outside? God. Who made the inside? God. What inside? Your soul, your spirit, you. Didn't he make it all? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Listen, listen. If you allow God to touch your heart and change you on the inside, then he'll help to change you on the outside to where you have mercy, to where you're generous and you love people. You're not giving to someone because you hope somebody else sees it and it looks good, but you truly are giving to them because you have compassion on them because God has changed your heart. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs. They were very precise in their tithing. And look, he is not saying anything wrong with tithing here. He's not knocking it at all. In all reality, I mean, tithing is just a baseline. I mean, you're supposed to give what he puts on your heart, but it should be done not with reluctancy, not with regret, not with, oh, I wonder if the person beside me is watching, so I better put the bigger bill on the outside so it looks... It's not about any of that junk. It's about what he puts on your heart. And it's an act of worship and praise. But they had made this so ritualized, so works-based, that they would tithe even their herbs. It'd be like going out to your garden and giving 10% of your corn and 10% of your potatoes and 10% of your carrots and of your beans. And they were very detailed. They were all about the minute details, and they were missing the mountain around them. He says, you're so detailed that you even give a tenth of your mint. But you neglect justice and the love of God. The greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor, right? If you love your neighbor, that would be justice. Being just. They were, listen, it'd be like on a big boat with massive holes in the floor and the sides and water's pouring in, and you're standing over there looking at a water line with a slight drip. You're worried about the drip and not doing a thing for the gushers of water coming through the boat. They missed it. You couldn't miss it any more than they were missing it. Jesus isn't trying to be mean here. He's trying to be real here. He wants them to see what's going on. They missed it. They were so worried about this little detail that they missed the mountain right in their face. They missed it. To love God. I believe when he's talking about loving God, I believe there's two sides to this. I believe one, they didn't love him like they were called to love him. Listen, they tried to be obedient. They tried to follow, but I believe it was out of legalism. It wasn't out of love. They didn't have the love for him they should have had, and they didn't understand the love he had for them, because the love that he had for them was right in front of them, and they rejected it. It was Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, going to die for us. They didn't understand his love for us, and they didn't have the love for him that they should have had. And justice. I'm going to read. I know, again, sometimes when I just read out of a book, people like glaze over in their eyes and they zone out on me. Listen, the preacher's outline hits this right on. Like, nail it. So, I'm not going to try to recreate it. I'm just going to read it. Justice is the way we treat others, right? So if you love others, you'd treat them justly. Religionists and other church organizations are the recipients of the tithe and offerings of God's people. True or false? The monies and gifts are too often coveted for oneself and the building of one's organization more than for ministering to the poor and the oppressed and the lost. Too often monies are kept for extravagant buildings and livelihoods and personal comforts. Yeah, true or false? Monies that God wanted to use to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house the orphan, care for the widows and reach the lost. Such extravagance and misuse of the tithe reveals an unjust heart. It is cheating the needy of the world. Listen, it's never, and I've said this over and over, and I know you're sick of it, but it was never the government's job to take care of the poor. It was ours. It is cheating the needy of the world. It is, as Jesus said, passing over justice. It is overlooking what is right. And just in a world that just reels under the weight of millions who are in desperate needs, it's overlooking them. When it's about, listen, I'm not saying we do things perfect, but I do want to let you know where we're at, because I think it's only fair after reading that. I believe we have to pay bills. You have to keep the electric on. You want to keep things nice. I believe it is okay to pay a pastor. I believe that's scriptural. I'm not saying that just because I'm the pastor. I believe it's scriptural. We could talked about that in the past. But I don't think it should be extravagant. You know when it's, hey, we need to buy a second plane. We don't have the first one, by the way, if you're wondering. There's a problem. When it's, hey, let's drop a few more million in this building project that we can use once a week occasionally. But let's don't do anything for the poor. I believe there's a problem. Do you know, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm just saying this because this is your church, this is a church family, and I believe you have the right to know this. Do you know that Mission and Witness last year gave out around $40,000 plus to people in need, close and far? Royal Family Kids Camp, a camp that we do for kids in foster care, it's about 20 grand. The church pays for most of it off the top. And I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you that that's what we're trying to do. Not, hey, look at us, and I don't need pats on the back, and I know the Bible says don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, and I get that, but I think you have a right to know that we are trying to reach out to people. And we're trying to do it in a good way. We're not trying to enable people. But the single moms that are struggling, we're trying to help. The people having fires, we're trying to help. We're trying to help. I want to do that right. I want to do that right. I'm not saying we're perfect at it, but we're working on it. Because it's serious to me, because it's not mine, it's his. It's his. Going on, you should practice the latter without leaving the former. I'm done. You should do both. Yes, you're okay to give a tithe. You're okay to give and be precise and be detailed, but you need to work on loving God and having justice. You need to work on your heart, then work on the outside. Work on the inside, then work on the outside. Is there anything wrong with good works? No. If anybody should be doing good works, it should be the church. Right? If there's anybody that should have character, it's us. If there's anybody that should have integrity, it's us. If we should be holy because he is holy. But we just have to understand that our works aren't getting us to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. The Bible's clear. We've talked about this over and over, and I know you're sick of me reading it, but I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Look, we are saved by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's how you're saved. Amen? So why do we do good works? It doesn't get us to heaven, so why do we want to follow these rules and do good works? Because we love him. We want to be obedient to him because it's right. It's better for us. Newsflash, when he tells us to do something, it's usually better for us. Not usually, it just is. It's better for us. And we do it because we love him. We're in awe of him. He saved my soul. I want to please him. He's my daddy in heaven. It's not because I'm worried about a lightning bolt. It's not because I'm worried about him casting me into hell. I believe I'm saved by the blood of Christ. But I love him. I want to follow him. Not because I feel I have to. It's because I want to. Be holy because I am holy. He said for us to be holy. We should be different than the world. We shouldn't look like the world. I got to move. What are you Pharisees? Because you love the most important seats in the synagogue. You know anybody that always has to be in the prime seat and the spotlight and they want the empty praise of men and they want the power? It happens. 2019, still here in the world, or in the church, outside of the church, in the world, it happens. Power hungry, praise hungry people. That was them. This is the religious leaders, and they wanted the big seat and the spotlight and the attention. Is there anything wrong with being in a place of power? No. Is there anything wrong with being in authority? No. I believe there's called to be leaders. It's your heart. Is that what you crave? Is that what you want? Is it the power that you want? Or is it the empty praise of men that you want? Or is it that you want to help point people to Jesus? Where do you Pharisees? Because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. They love the empty praise of man. I'm moving quicker now because I know I'm running out of time. Woe to you because you like unmarked. You are like, he's comparing them to an unmarked grave, which men walk over without knowing it. Did you catch it? Unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. If you would have walked over an unmarked grave, they would have considered that being corrupt. You would have been corrupted. It would have messed with them, right? Made them unclean. They weren't supposed to do that. So what they would do is they would whitewash the tombs so you could see it. Remember Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs, right? They're pretty on the outside, but full of dead man's bones. He said, you're like that. What do you mean he's like that? He's like, look, you're like unmarked graves. They're not whitewashed. People don't see it, but people are coming into contact with them and they're being corrupted. It's messing with them, right? It's because of their impure theology. Their theology was off. Their understanding was off. They were pointing people the wrong way and they were corrupting them. Unmarked, they were like unmarked graves. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. He's like, what are you doing? You're hurting my feelings. Look, I don't know that Jesus was out there trying to hurt his feelings. I believe Jesus was trying to wake him up and see the truth. Wake up. Sometimes the truth hurts. It's not always just about holding hands and singing kumbaya. Sometimes people just need to hear the truth in love. Not, I'm holier than thou, I'm going to beat you down. I don't think that he was trying to show them the truth, trying to help them rip the scales off their eyes to see. Jesus replied, you experts in the law, these are the ones that should get it. When he says that, these are the, again, these are the experts, the big dogs, the ones that should have got it. And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they cannot hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. You know what's going on, right? They just kept adding ritual after ritual and ceremony after ceremony and tradition after tradition. And they just everything in their life, they just detail. And the people couldn't do it. They couldn't follow it. They just put burden on them and burden on them and burden on them to weigh them down. So these guys would look holier than thou, and the people would be crushed under the weight of the legalism. And he said, you don't lift one finger to help them through this. You just weigh them down. Does it happen today? Inside and outside of the church? He goes on, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets. Right? They make it look a little good. Like, oh yeah, look at these great people. They're building tombs for prophets. And it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be responsible, held responsible for it all. When he says that about Abel and Zechariah, that would be like us saying from A to Z. That would be like us from saying from Genesis to Revelation. It's the entirety of it. The entirety of it. It means from the first to the last murder in the Old Testament is what he's talking about. And he's saying you guys are going to be responsible for it all. Why? Because the one that all those prophets were pointing to was standing in front of them and they rejected him. All those prophets were pointing to Jesus. It was all pointing to him. And one greater than all the prophets combined was in their midst and they rejected it. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge, right? They weren't pointing them. I'm about done. I know it's been long and people's attention span starts to fade, but don't miss this. They weren't pointing people. These are the guys. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones that should be pointing them to Jesus. These are the ones that should have said, oh, look, he fulfilled this prophecy and this prophecy. And in this prophecy, remember, he had over like 300 prophecies he fulfilled. And these are the ones that should have known that, and they should have seen it, and pointed people to him. But that is not what happened. They did the exact opposite of that. They were leading people astray. They had their theology was off. Their understanding was off. They were not pointing people to God. They were pointing people to legalism and rituals and works. They weren't pointing people to God. They were pointing people to works. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. They're leading people astray. They were messed up. These are the top of the top, and they were leading people astray. This would be like the pastors and the bishops and the district executives leading people astray. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees all held hands and thought he was great. No, I added that in there. No, that's not what that said. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. He shared the truth with them and they hated him for it. Not everybody wants to hear the truth. They hated him because he was willing to be honest with them. And they opposed him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. He told them truth, and they hate him for it. Inside and out of the side of the church today, I'm telling you, there are people wrapped in legalism. There are churches wrapped in legalism. There are people wrapped in religion, and they have no clue what a relationship with Christ looks like. I believe that we should work on the inside and the outside. We should allow him to work on our soul, work on our spirit, work on us inside, work on our character and our integrity. And as he works on us and sanctifies us and he chips away at us, he changes what we do on the outside because he's changed what he's done on the inside. He's changed us. And that starts when you know him as your Lord and your Savior. I want you to have a relationship with the Lord, not just know him and know about him. I want you to know him. I don't want you to just know about him and know facts and be able to walk into a Bible trivia class and win it. Good for you, but do you know him? And you're like, Pastor, but how do I have a relationship with him? I mean, how do I really get to know him? It's like anybody else. It's called spending time with him. At the beginning of this year, we talked about just spending 7 minutes a day with God. There's a little pamphlet on the back. We talked about that. I hope that's the beginning for you, and it grows from there. But you know that quiet time with him is priceless. Did you know that your car will still run if you shut the radio off? No, I know that was bad sarcasm. But really, you can shut the radio off and still and it still goes, and you can still talk to God. You can leave your eyes open and pray. It's okay. That quiet time, just spending time with him. I'm telling you, when you start to have a relationship with him, your world and your life will change. It's priceless. Don't miss it, man. Don't miss it. Don't just have religion and no relationship. Know Him. He loves you. Know Him. Father God, I pray that there's not a person here that doesn't have a relationship with You. I pray that everyone here has a relationship with You, that they don't just know about You. They don't just know Christianese and can do the church thing right. I pray, Lord, that they know You, that they love You, that they would be sold out to You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a people of prayer, that we'd be a people in Your Word, and we would hunger to read Your Word, not feel that it's a chore to do, not feel like I have to or guilt myself into it, but Lord, long for it. We can't wait to spend time with You. I pray, Lord, that You take us to that place, that there's not a person in this place that doesn't get there where they long to spend some time with just You. Lord, help us to live the life that You call us to live, to do the work that You call us to do, to have the character and the integrity that You want us to have in the world around us because of what You've done inside of us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and grow us. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, if You would, please.